you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. What a beautiful passage of Scripture. What day of the year was the Lord Jesus born? The Eastern Orthodox, including the Russian Orthodox and the Greek Orthodox and others, they say January 9 was the birthday of the Lord Jesus. The Western part of Christianity, which includes Roman Catholicism and Protestantism, they say December 25. Who are you going to believe? Which one is right? You know what I think? Neither one. God has not been pleased to tell us. You can't turn to the Bible and find out the date of the birth of the Lord Jesus. And I think God had a good reason to keep the day a secret from us. We don't have to know the date, but we know the fact. And the Word of God, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, is filled with the fact of the birth, the virgin birth, of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think probably God has a good reason for not giving us a day. If he gave us a day, we would have a tendency to celebrate the day and forget about it the rest of the year. God doesn't want us to do that. You excuse me if, through the year, you find me talking about the Incarnation, the birth of the Lord Jesus, because it's not a once-a-year celebration. It thrills our heart every day of the year. The book of Matthew and the book of Luke records the genealogy of the Lord Jesus and gives details of his birth. Matthew presents the Lord Jesus as a king. Everybody is interested in the genealogy of a king and the details of his birth. And so Matthew records the genealogy and the detail of the birth of the king. Luke presents the Lord Jesus as man. And of course everyone is interested in the genealogy and the birth record of man. But you know, the gospel by Mark and John do not include the genealogy of the Lord Jesus, nor the details of the birth. You see, Mark presents the Lord Jesus as a servant, slave. Now, who is interested in the genealogy of a slave? Mark doesn't record the genealogy or the details of the birth of the Lord Jesus, the servant. John presents the Lord Jesus as God, no genealogy or details of the birth of God. He's from a past eternity. These things don't just happen, beloved. I believe they're in the Word of God for a purpose. What I would like to do, if the Lord is pleased to give help this morning, I'd like to share with you 8 Christmas personalities. 8 people that were directly or indirectly involved in the incarnation, the story of the birth of the Lord Jesus. We would like to consider their attitudes towards the Lord Jesus and his birth, and then consider the lessons that God has for us in those attitudes. Number one, Mary. She's a prominent figure in the birth of the Lord Jesus. In fact, God says that she was highly favored. Blessed art thou among women. That's what the Lord has to say about Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. Highly favored. She is highly favored by God and therefore should be highly favored by us. We should respect her. But we don't pray to her. We don't worship her. We don't make an image of her and bow down and kiss her feet. She is a respected woman, honorable. Because of all of the women that have been born in the human race, and some of you are here today, she was the one chosen by God. Blessed art thou among women. And think of who she was, a lowly, humble peasant. And she was God's choice to be the mother of our Redeemer. An honorable assignment. Only one woman in all of the history of humanity that got such an honorable assignment. She was a virgin at the birth of the Lord Jesus. Now, she had other children after the Lord Jesus was born. And I'm aware that there are some very serious religious people who would call that blasphemy, to suggest that she had children after the Lord Jesus was born. But she did. The Bible says so. It's recorded in the Word of God. Some more heresy. She was a sinner. There are some people that would say, you are a heretic to ever make such a statement that Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, was a sinner. They have a doctrine called the Immaculate Conception. You know, the average person in that religion believes that the Immaculate Conception applies to the Lord Jesus. But you study their doctrine, it does not apply to the Lord Jesus, it applies to Mary. They refer to her as the Immaculate Conception, and therefore she was sinless. That is not true, beloved. In one of Mary's statements and prayers, she referred to God, my Savior. Why would she speak about my Savior if she did not need to be saved? God, my Savior. You see, the little babe that she bore into this world is just as much her Savior as he is our Savior. What a beautiful woman this Mary is. She welcomed the Lord Jesus with a mother's love. You follow the gospel records. From the time she wrapped that little infant babe in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, the time when they went down into Egypt to save the life of the young child, all the lifetime of the Lord Jesus, Mary welcomed him with a mother's love. In other words, from the manger to the cross, she was expressing love to her beloved son. Mary. Number two, Joseph. He's involved in the picture too, isn't he? You know what God's Word has to say about Joseph? He was a just man. You know why he was called a just man by God? He was not willing to expose Mary when he found out that she was going to have a child and he had nothing to do with it. After all, she was his fiance. They were going to get married. And one day he found out that she was going to have a baby. I don't know how you men would respond to something like that. I don't want to tell you how I would, but it wouldn't be very gracious. Joseph was a just man. He was not going to expose her. And God graciously blessed him, sent an angel to tell Joseph a full story. Joseph, that baby that your fiance is going to deliver is conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. What a relief that must have been to this dear man. Joseph played the second fiddle very well. I think you know what I mean by that expression. The second fiddle. He wasn't playing the first fiddle. Mary was playing the first fiddle, wasn't she? She was the prominent one on the block. She was the prominent one in the eyes of God. And Joseph was playing the second fiddle, but he played it very well. You know, as far as I remember, we don't have a single word recorded that Joseph spoke. I don't know what they would be. Mary, we have many words recorded that she spoke, but not Joseph. He was playing the second fiddle, but he did a good job of it. You see, Mary was the maid of honor, and she was the one that was honored by God. Number three, the innkeeper. We don't know who the innkeeper was. We're not given his name. We're just assuming that if there is an inn, there ought to be an innkeeper. You can hardly run an inn without an innkeeper. And so we're assuming that there was an innkeeper. And I'd like to suggest that that innkeeper is a representative person. He represents us. What was his response when Mary, heavy with child, wanted to find a place to stay? You remember the response? No room. No room. I believe the innkeeper is a representative person. He represents us. And I wonder if there are times in our lives when we say to the Lord Jesus, no room. I've got something else going. I'm not going to be able to give it to you. I believe that the innkeeper and his statement, no room for the Lord Jesus in the inn, I believe that that pictures the Laodicean church that we read about in Revelation chapter 3. And the Laodicean church, I believe, is the church in the world today. Do you remember what we read about the Laodicean church? Do you remember where the Lord Jesus is? He's on the outside of the door. He is knocking on the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. And you know what the Laodicean church is doing? No room. We have no room in our hearts, in our homes, in our life. Number four, angels. They had a prominent part in the birth of the Lord Jesus. Heavenly messengers to announce the birth, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus, and to announce the virgin birth. You know, you study angels in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, you will find that God sent angels on important missions. All of them. Right down the line. All of the missions that God sent angels on was important missions. And the mission of announcing to the world the birth of the Lord Jesus and the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus was an important mission, and God sent angels to make that announcement. But you know, beloved, the angels announced the birth of the Lord Jesus, but the angels are not announcing the gospel story of the Lord Jesus. The angels never preached the gospel. You know why? They're inexperienced. They know the doctrine of redemption, but they haven't personally experienced redemption in their life. Beloved, you and I, as sinners that have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, we have had first-hand experience, and therefore God is sending us into the world to proclaim the message of Calvary, the message of the gospel. There's another great experience that's coming in the future for the church, a rapture. I'm looking forward to it. The older I get and the more pains that I come up with, the more blessed the blessed hope becomes to me. I'm looking forward to the rapture. And you know, it's interesting that the Lord is not going to send angels to rapture the church. It's too important a mission. It says the Lord Himself. It's a job that only the Lord can accomplish. You know, angels are creatures, and they are subject to mistakes, aren't they? If the Lord would send the angels to rapture the church, they would probably miss a few of us. And I'm afraid I'd be one that they would miss. But I'm not going to be missed, because the Lord Himself is coming to rapture the church. Number 5, the shepherds. They were involved in the birth of the Lord Jesus. Notice the story of the shepherds. They heard the message from the angels. They responded to the message. Come, let us go and see this great thing that has come to pass. They responded. They found the Savior lying in the manger. And then remember what they did? They made known the news to everybody that they could reach. Isn't that a beautiful testimony of these shepherds? They heard, they responded, they found the Savior, and they made known abroad. And then finally, remember what the shepherds did? They returned glorifying and praising God. You see, it was not just theology to them. It was real. Touched their heart and their life. They came back praising God. Number 6, the king. King Herod. He was involved. What a rascal. What a hypocrite. A religious hypocrite. You remember when the wise men came and asked Herod where this baby king was going to be born? Do you remember what Herod said to the wise men? You go and find out. Herod had enough religion to inquire of the prophets, and he found out where the babe was going to be born. And he tells the wise men, you go and find out where he is so that I can come and worship him. What a religious hypocrite. You know what he wanted to do? He wanted to kill that baby. His throne was being threatened, wasn't it? It was the birth of a baby king. And what was going to happen to his throne? He was going to be dethroned. And he tells them, I want to come and worship him. When he really wanted to kill the baby. You see, the truth makes the unsaved uneasy. The truth was born. And Herod was uncomfortable with it. He was uneasy. It says that he was troubled. He had a good reason to be troubled. Not because he was going to lose his throne, but because he was a sinner rejecting the gospel and on his way to hell. And it says that all Jerusalem was troubled with him. Not only Herod was troubled, but all Jerusalem was troubled with Herod. All Jerusalem? They were the religious people of the world. They were the people that were in daily contact with the temple. Why should they be troubled? Religious, but lost. I know all about it. That's my testimony. Religious, but lost. On my way to a lost eternity. Number 7. Now we come to the wise men. They were obedient to the heavenly light. You see, God provided heavenly light for those dear men. And they were obedient. They followed the light. God has provided light for us too. Do you believe that? The light of the Word of God. The light of the Gospel. And you follow the light of the Word of God, where is it going to lead you? To the Savior. You see, their faith was sincere faith. It was proven by action, wasn't it? They not only had the theory and the theology, they had the faith to step forward to find the Savior. Their actions proved that they had faith. The journey that they made, hundreds and hundreds of miles through the wilderness, that was a challenge. And they were willing to make that journey for what? Meet the Savior. And then the gifts that they presented to the Savior suggests that they meant business with God. Faith without works is dead, isn't it? And they were ready to prove that their faith was a reality. And how did they end the story? Worship. They worship the Savior. You know what it says about those wise men? After they met the Savior, after they presented the gifts to the Savior, it says that they returned another way. Well, literally, it means that they didn't go back to talk to Herod because they knew what a hypocrite he was. They returned another way, and I would like to suggest that anyone who meets the Savior and bows the knee to him is going to return another way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Number eight. The Lord Jesus. He's the guest of honor. He's the bridegroom. One of the titles that was given to the Lord Jesus is Emmanuel. Means God with us. That sums up the reason for the incarnation, beloved. So that God could be with us. God desires to be with us. Isn't that wonderful? And God had to come into this world in the form of a human being in order to be with us and in order to go to the cross. You remember Joseph was to call his name Jesus. I think we touched that this morning at the Lord's Supper. Jesus. Because he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus means Savior. That's the Lord Jesus. The angelic tidings that they brought that day, unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You see, it's the cross, Calvary, not the manger in Bethlehem. That is the ultimate goal of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born and laid in a manger, but there's no salvation there. The reason he was born is so that he could become a human being. So that he could go to Calvary to be the Redeemer of sinful man. At the cross, we hear him say, Father, forgive them. And then in a few moments, we hear him say, it is finished. You see, you can't find that in Bethlehem. You can't find that in the manger. It's only at the cross where forgiveness has been provided and where he was able to finish the work of redemption for us. At the empty tomb, at the occupied throne in heaven today, is God's Amen to his coming into this world. Not Calvary. After the Lord Jesus said, Father, forgive them. After the Lord Jesus said, it is finished. And he went to the tomb and he rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven at God's right hand. It's at the empty tomb, and that's the throne in heaven that we hear the Father say, Amen. There was joy at the birth of the Lord Jesus. There was joy at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But when the Lord Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was the man of sorrows. because it was there that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Did you notice how the coming of the Lord Jesus into this world incited various responses from different people on the same day? It says that the people wondered at these things. They couldn't enter into the fullness of what took place. It says that Mary pondered these things in her heart. The innkeeper, no room. The shepherds worshipped, returned and glorified and praised God. The wise men fell down and worshipped him. And Herod, as we said before, along with the people of Jerusalem, they were troubled because they were sinners on their way to a lost eternity. In closing, I'd like to ask myself the question, and we'll ask you too. Have you any room for Jesus in your heart, in your life, in your home? You see, at the manger, we praise. At Calvary, we repent and believe and worship. The ultimate goal of the Lord Jesus was not to remain in a little manger in Bethlehem. The ultimate goal was to go to Calvary to be our Redeemer. Is he your Redeemer? Let us pray. Father, how we thank thee for the birth of the Lord Jesus. As we said, we're not sure of the date, but we're sure of the fact. Our Savior came into this world as a little babe, that he could become a man to go to Calvary, to bear the sins of sinners. And we are the recipients of that blessing. And we wouldn't leave him on the cross. We wouldn't leave him in the tomb. He rose from the dead. Seated at thy right hand, we worship him today. Amen.